Okay, ladies, I'm just really happy to be here with you all this weekend, and especially for this class, because I just find it a real encouragement to open up the Word of God with my sisters in Christ. And I know that many of you here have tremendously close and intimate walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, and many here could, you know, teach a class or whatever, but we're just here to kind of share the Word of God together and open it together and to encourage one another with what Christ has done for us. So I'm just thankful for the time, and I hope that you are too. And I think we'll just open with prayer, and I've asked my friend Gloria to do that for me.
Dear Heavenly Father, what a celebration. I think this many of like-minded gals in the same room, Heavenly Father. What a celebration of having the end. We know He's prepared to give us the message that You've asked her to bring us, that our victory song. Please help there be minimal distractions. Help us to have good concentration. And if there's any issues or things in our life that are going to keep us from being able to concentrate fully on what she's bringing forward to us, Heavenly Father, I pray that you remove that. Help us to have a time of fellowship in the Word, celebration around the feast of your Word. And to this one, I pray give all these details up to us. I pray all this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. As most of you know, my husband and I travel to many places in the world, and one of the things that's really an encouragement to us is to hear the singing of God's people. And in one particular place, we were amongst Lisu people in the mountains of Asia, and there were about 100 students gathered in this old church, and we were behind a fence and locked gates doing what we weren't supposed to be doing there. But these 100 Lisu people sang the Hallelujah Chorus all together in harmony. They sang in their language, but in their language, actually in almost every language in the world, Hallelujah is Hallelujah. And so we could understand that part. And above all, we could just understand the joy and the magnitude of their praises to God. And it was a very beautiful thing that has remained in my heart for many years. But there's another song that I often hear that is very special to me and really strikes a chord in my heart, and that is just talking one-on-one with my sisters in Christ, my friends in Christ. And, of course, we share experiences with each other, and we share the things that God has taught us. And so often when I'm speaking with another lady who is a strong believer or even maybe just a new believer, but she's sharing with me something that God has done for her, and I just think to myself, she's singing to me a victory song, because God desires for every one of us, He desires to write for us a beautiful victory song that is designed to give praise to Him and is also designed to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we travel around the world, as we mingle with each other here in this conference, we hear many, many victory songs. This is actually found in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, which you don't have to turn to. Let me just remind you that Ephesians 5:18 talks about the filling of the Spirit. And then the manifestation of the Spirit is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, and then singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. So there's a twofold purpose for the victory song that God wants us to have in our life. It's to be shared with our brothers and sisters, and it's also to be sung in praise to Him. You can turn to Psalm 98, and we'll look at the victory song that's mentioned here. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, we'll just read verse 1 through 3. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Lord. God gives us a new song because He delivers us from our old life, from the old person that we have, from the power of the old sin nature in our life. He desires to deliver us from that and give us a new song, not of what we have done, but of what he has done in our life, because he has done wonderful things and he will continue to do wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have given the victory for him. And ladies, who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus Christ does. And Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So this victory that we sing of is not of ourselves. Let me just emphasize over and over again, and remember this through what we talk about the next hour. The victory is not because of who we are. The victory is because of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done in our life. The victory belongs to us. But just hold on to a few of these words. He has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory. He has made known to us salvation. Because these words and these concepts are going to come up over and over at different passages that we look at. So let's turn to the first victory song that I want to look at in Scripture, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Or it begins in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And probably many of you are already thinking, Hannah. Because this is going to be the story of Hannah's victory. And I could probably ask every single lady here in this audience today or in this class today, when you think of Hannah, what do you think of? You think of what?
Samuel.
Yeah, you think of her prayer for Samuel and how God worked that out for victory in her life. This time in her life, this event in her life, this lack or this test or this trial in her life, it kind of defined her life, didn't it? And she went on to have other ministry. She continued to bring the coat to Samuel once he went to work with Eli. She continued to have other children. She had more life after what we see in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. But this is kind of what defines her life. When we think of Hannah, this is what we think of. So let's just begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And, you know, I could explain it to you, but the Word of God explains it so much better. So maybe if someone would want to read just verse 1 through 5, 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 6.
There was a certain man of Ramathaim Jotham of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerem, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, at Ithamar. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb.
In verse 6.
And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb.
Okay, now what I want you to see here is not only just the situation where we first see Hannah in Scripture, but it was the Lord who had closed her womb. There was a purpose that he was doing what he was doing. This was a test and a trial designed by God. This was a situation designed by God for his glory and to display his power and his might. Peninnah, on the other hand, would provoke her bitterly. This was a suffering situation for Hannah. And at this point that we see her in her life, she is failing the test. She has no victory song at this point. And then if someone would read verse 7 through 9.
So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?
That's good right there. So we see from this situation in her life that it's affecting not only her inner soul and her strength. She has no spiritual strength at this point. But whenever we're in that kind of a situation, it obviously affects our relationship with the Lord because we're not trusting him. We're not surrendering to him. And it also affects the relationships that we have with those around us. It affected her marriage relationship, and obviously she was not on good terms with her husband's other wife. Who would be, right?
Yep.
But then Hannah comes to a point of change in her life, and this is what we see happen in verse 9. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, prior to this, she did not eat and drink at the feast. The eating and drinking in Shiloh was the celebration of a feast. So she had been, her relationship with God had been restricted. It had been interrupted by this distress and this bitterness in her heart. But now she does eat and drink in Shiloh. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, Hannah, was greatly distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Who do we go to? Hannah, at least at this point, knows who to go to with the trials and the tests and the hurts and the bitterness of our soul. And she goes to God and she pours out that bitterness and she prays and she weeps to him. And this is just the enlarging of her heart, the opening up of her heart to somebody that she knows will listen and somebody that she knows can reach down and help. And this is what she did. And she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, what I want you to see is God desires to write a victory song in Hannah's life, but she has to add something to it. We know the person who overcomes is the person who lives by faith, believing in the Son of God, believing in Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us. And what Hannah adds here to this situation is she adds trust. She trusts the Heavenly Father with her life and also with her situation. She trusts that he is able to do something. She trusts the honesty, the veracity of his word. And she comes to a point of change in her life where she puts her trust in God. Psalm 56:4, Proverbs 3:5-6. She realizes at this point that God is a good songwriter. She doesn't know what he's going to do with this situation, but she trusts that he can do something. And beyond trust, she surrenders. She surrenders the hurt in her heart. She surrenders the bitterness. She lets it be poured out to God, and she also surrenders the circumstances. She doesn't know at this point what God is going to do, but she's basically willing to say, this is my life on the open palm of my hand. You do with it what you want to do. She says, I'm not going to write any lyrics on that song or on that song sheet. You do the writing, Lord. She surrenders it to him. And then she also has vision. She says, if you will give me a son. And this complements very much what Doug has already talked about and what Lynn has talked about living a selfless life. We cannot serve ourselves and serve God at the same time. So she says, if you will give me a son, which is the desire of her heart, for her to give up little Samuel and say, I will give him to you to serve us to you, that is a big surrender. But she has a vision of what God can do with this situation and what God can do with her son. And so she realizes that the song that God can write with her son's life is a much better song than she could write for her son. So she trusts God, she surrenders, and she has a vision of what God can do in her situation. So she continued praying in verse 12, before the Lord, and Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving. But her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She went away from here. She ate at the festival. She went away, and her face, in verse 18, was no longer sad. The tune of her life had changed because she had now surrendered her situation to God, and she was ready to let him do with it what he would do. It came about in due time, verse 20, that Hannah conceived, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, in verse 20, it says it came about in due time. We don't know how long Hannah waited, but waiting is part of the surrender process. Because God does not always work at our speed, and waiting is part. And when she prayed, she said, remember me. So The Lord always remembers, but sometimes he remembers and he waits. And we have to learn that as well. Then she names him Samuel, which means asked of the Lord. So every time she said, Samuel, time for dinner. Samuel, wake up. Samuel, clean your room. She was speaking of the glory of God. She was speaking of answered prayer. She was basically singing. Every time she spoke that child's name, she was singing a victory song to God. It's a beautiful thing. So we know that after this, continuing on in the chapter, she doesn't go up to Shiloh for several years. She cares for the little baby. Samuel grows, and then at the point where he was weaned, which probably was around 3 years of age, she says in verse 26, she now goes back to Shiloh, and she sees Eli again. Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. And for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And then in chapter 2, we find the expression of Hannah's song. She prayed and she said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. She is focused here not on little Samuel, not on the gift. She is remembering the giver. And that's something we need to remember when we share our story, when we share what God has done with us. The important thing isn't the details of what he's done. The important thing is who he is. The important thing is to point other people to the giver. Because it's not our story or our deliverance that's going to mean so much to them, but who Jesus Christ is. Who is the person of God? Remember this word exalted. Remember this word boldly against my enemies. It's as if God has opened her heart with a message or opened, enlarged her mouth. And remember that word salvation. In verse 2 and 3, she goes on to describe what she has learned about God. Who would like to read verse 2 and 3?
There is no holy like the Lord, indeed. There is no one besides thee. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed.
Now, Hannah growing up in Israel would have learned God's word. She would have learned from the word of God that he was a holy God, that he was a strong God, that he was a wise God, that he was a just God. But I don't think when Hannah's speaking these verses, I don't think she's just referring to verses or scripture that she might have learned as a child or as a young lady. She's putting those verses of scripture that she learned previous to this together with something else. She's putting it together with her experience. Now she knows that she knows. She just doesn't know it from reading the words on a page. She knows it because she has seen it evident in her life. And this is where we really understand who God is, when we see him experientially work through the tests and the trials of our life. But we have to surrender and we have to trust and we have to see that he is able to work in that way, or we will never see him in a more close and intimate way. So she now puts the truth of God's word together with the truth of her life, and it's locked into her heart and locked into her soul. And that's when we can't lose him, because he's just so close. He's knit into every cell of our heart and every thought of our soul. He's locked in there because we know that we know who he is. She says he is holy. He is a rock, which indicates his strength. He's a God of knowledge. She recognizes his wisdom. And with him, actions are weighed. He is a just God. And now she goes to describe a little bit about how her situation affects others. And she explains to us a theme that runs throughout Scripture. And that is that God raises up the weak and God humbles the strong. Doug spoke a lot about humility. When we are humble in our heart, that's when God can raise us up and use us. But when we are proud and arrogant, like Peninnah was, that's when we will be lowered down by God. And she explains this with very vivid pictures. Again, think of the imagery that's used here. Let's read verse 4 through 9. Who would like to do that? The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children have become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord are the pillars of the earth are the Lord's strength, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail.
Okay. This is a theme of Scripture, not just a theme of Hannah's song, but a theme that we see throughout Scripture, that when a man raises himself up to try to put himself on a seat of honor, or a woman does this, God will bring that person down. But when a person humbles themselves before the Lord, surrenders their tests and their trials to the Lord, that's when the Lord can raise them up, because he knows that that is the person that will give the praise and the glory to him. And I think she's speaking very plainly to Peninnah and to what Peninnah had done to her. And as a matter of fact, where it says in verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive, it is actually Jewish tradition that when Samuel was born, Peninnah buried two children. We don't have any evidence from Scripture that this is fact, but that was Jewish tradition. And when I see these verses, he raises the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap. We have seen that happen so many times across the world with people that we work with. And especially in Papua New Guinea, in Numba Village, we work with the Monongalos people. And there are many tribal people in that mountain plateau of Papua New Guinea. They're all primitive people, but for some reason, all of the people on that plateau call the Monongalos people, or they did call the Monongalos people, the no-head people, indicating they are the dumbest among us. They were the lowest of all of the people on the plateau. But that's the people that God chose to send Jim and Jackie Parley, or missionaries, into these primitive people many, many years ago, and to start a work there. And after many, many years of teaching the people to read their own language, learning the language, teaching the people to read the language, translating the Bible into their language, and then leading people to Christ, they finally came to the point where they wanted to establish a Bible college. And at the establishment of that Bible college, there was like an opening ceremony. And there was a pastor from a village there called Pastor Thompson. And he was to give the main address. And he addressed this issue. He said, we have been the armpit of the plateau. We have been the lowest of the low on the plateau. But now God has chosen, because of his grace and because of his mercy, to raise us up. And that Bible college has been going for 5 or 6 years now. And you should see the change in these people as the truth of God's word has permeated first into the pastors and the church leaders, and then into the women and into the children, and from hut to hut and village to village, they are strong, strong believers who now are having an outreach into the village that villages that used to call them the no-brain or no-head people. And God has raised them up from the ashes and raised them up from the dust. And I just get chills all over when I see the word of God written on a page, and then I look at somebody's life and I see it there. Isn't that just like the coolest thing? No unbeliever could ever see that. It's like, for us, how could they miss God? He is so clear. He is so evident. I love it when we can see him in that way. So she speaks these words. It's a theme of Scripture. And then let me just point out to you in verse 10. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now this is actually somewhat of a prophecy, because let me have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. As you're turning there, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. She is actually speaking of something that her son Samuel is going to be involved in years to come. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. God must have opened her eyes to this. At this point in Israel's history, they're in conflict after conflict with the Philistines. In verse 10, now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. Isn't that amazing? She predicted that in verse 10, and then she goes on to say, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king. Who is the King of Kings? Jesus Christ. This is before there was a king in Israel. And will exalt the horn of his anointed. Yesterday, Lynn talked about the anointed of God. Who is the anointed of God? Jesus Christ. And this is actually the Hebrew word for Messiah. This is the first use of Messiah in Scripture. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me that when God usually works through the men, they were the apostles, they were the disciples, they're the church leaders, they're the pastors and so forth. But every here and there, every once in a while, here and there, you'll see him give these jewels to a woman. And I think that's what he's done for Hannah here. Not only raised her up to give birth to a son that could be devoted to the Lord, but he said through her, Israel is going to be defended by the thunder of God, and for Israel, as promised, there will be a king, there will be sent the anointed. She prophesies or predicts the Messiah. That's just a little jewel to add to her story. So this is Hannah's song. Why is it in Scripture for us? Why did God bother to write this down? To encourage us. This encourages me. When I see her trust, when I see her surrender, when I see that she had a vision of what God could do with her life, she was just Hannah. Before this story happened, she was just a barren woman. Nobody would have known anything special about her. But because she passed this test and she held on to her faith in Jesus Christ, now she has a victory that encourages us. Now let me ask you a question. This is nice for Hannah because God opened her womb. But there are many people that we know around the world, many people that we pray for. When we visit countries, there will be barren women come and they will say, pray for me. We want to have a child. And sometimes we go back a year later and there's a child. And sometimes we go back 5 years later and there's still no child. Can that woman have a victory song? If she trusts God, if she surrenders her life to him, if she has a vision of what God can do with her life, there can be a victory song. Because victory songs are not all the same. If you go through the hymnal, you don't repeat the same song over and over. Every single song is unique. Every single song is different. But every single song praises God. And there's a lady in our church in Australia named Donna. Little short lady, just full of life, loves the Lord. She is barren. And for many years, she and her husband prayed and wished that God would open her womb. But she's almost 40 and it hasn't happened. But she went to India with me one time to work in the children's ministry. And I was so touched because she stood up in front of the church and she said, I have never been able to have children, but now God has given me these hundreds of little Indian children. She's a school teacher. She helps run the youth camps. She has a ministry with Aboriginal children. Do you know what she has? She has a victory song. It's a little bit different than Hannah's, but it's a victory song. And it praises God. And she knows who God is, not just from the pages of Scripture, but she knows from her own life. She praises his essence with everything that she does. She too has a victory song. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Well, time flies when you're having fun. You know the story in Luke chapter 1. This is Mary. Now, if I mention to you Mary, the mother of Jesus, what story are you going to think of? Your mind jumps to the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, when the angels came and announced to her. Did Mary have a life after she gave birth to Jesus?
Yes.
She did. As a matter of fact, we see her through the Gospels. We see her through the ministry of Christ. She was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died on the cross, her own son. She's mentioned in Acts with the early church after Jesus is resurrected. She's still meeting with the early church for prayer meetings and gatherings and encouraging one another. She held strong to her faith. But what event defined her life? This event. When Jesus was born. This event. And so she has a song of praise to God. We know that the angel comes into her. Let's just start in verse 26, because again, the Word of God explains it better than my stammering mouth. If someone could read verse 26 to 36.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible."
Okay. Now, when we look at Mary's song, there are going to be some similarities between her and Hannah, but there are also going to be some differences. Hannah's situation was a bitterness. She overcame bitterness, and she overcame lack in her life so that God could give her the desires of her heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Hers was centered mostly around a test and a difficult situation in her life. Mary's is a little bit different. With being impregnated by the Spirit of God and giving birth to a virgin son, obviously there was some difficulty with that. There was going to be some burden that accompanied this blessing. But basically what God is doing with Mary here is he is opening up a huge opportunity for ministry and for service. And what God wants to deliver Mary from, and what God wants to deliver us from, is a wasted life. God desires to give us a life of purpose. We are here for a reason. She was here to be the mother of Jesus. We are here for another purpose. We are not just to be bumps on a log or a warm body sitting in the pew. And Doug talked a lot about this morning. It all kind of fits together. So here, God is opening for Mary a huge door of opportunity, a privilege, and an honor. Anytime we have an opportunity to serve Jesus, if it's this big or if it's this big, it's a privilege and an honor. If your ministry is to send $5 a month to a missionary or to sit in a rocking chair and pray because that's all you can physically do with your life, that is a huge ministry. Believe that God can do something wonderful with that. But let's get back to Mary. So we ended in verse 37. And in verse 38, listen to her words. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Do you know what I think Mary just did in one little sentence? She said, "I trust you. I trust that what you are saying is true. I surrender my life to you. This sounds like your plan, and I surrender to your plan, and I can see through eyes of faith that you can do something with my life." You know what? One of the biggest lies that Satan feeds to us, and I think especially to us as women, you're not worth anything. The value of your life isn't, you know, you're just changing diapers all day long. What is up with that? Anybody could do that. Take them to a daycare center. They can change diapers. Mm. What a lie. Nobody can be a mother like you to your children. And if that's where you are now, you do it with full fervor and full realizing that it's privilege and honor from God. That is your ministry, and that's a ministry that nobody else can do. If I couldn't go to the VBS in India next year, it would still run. Somebody else could take my place, but I couldn't take Brianna's place. She's the mommy of those babies, and that's her ministry now. So have a vision wherever you are in your life, whatever opportunity to serve God has given to you, have the vision to believe that He's doing something wonderful in your life. Because Jeremiah says, quoting God, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to bless your life. That is the plan of God for all of us. So she trusts His word, she surrenders his life to His plan, and she realizes that God can do something with her. And then she goes to visit Elizabeth, and to save some time, we'll skip over that bit. But when she goes into the home of Elizabeth, Elizabeth says to her, verse 42, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And we're not talking about Elizabeth, but let me just say this about Elizabeth. You know what I like about her? She's older than Mary, and she realizes this is an opportunity to encourage a younger woman. You know what Elizabeth could be doing? Well, God gave me a miraculous baby as well, but I've only got John the Baptist. Why didn't I get Jesus? There could have been jealousy. There could have been competition. But there was none of that. There was encouragement to a younger person in the Lord, and she encourages Mary. I think that's why Mary went to Elizabeth. God designed these women to encourage one another. And then we have the Song of Mary. Now, try to remember the words that we saw in Psalm 98. Try to remember some of the words that Hannah spoke, because they're going to pop up again. Like same notes in a tune. They're going to pop up again. Let's read, let's see, verse 46 to 49.
And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name.
Does anybody see some repetition here? What do you see, Christy?
Holy is His name.
Holy is His name. That was the one thing that Hannah mentioned.
Rejoicing.
My soul exalts the Lord. Hannah said that. That was the beginning of Psalm 98. And she also mentions God my Savior, just as Hannah mentioned salvation. And I meant when we were looking at Hannah's song to point that out, that when Hannah begins to praise the Lord, one of the first things she talks about is her salvation. And that's what Mary is mentioning here too. She's rejoicing in God my Savior. She's realizing that the Savior of the world is coming, and she relies on that. And then let's read verse 50 to 53.
And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed.
Do we see anything similar here? What is it, Jeannie?
Oh,
that's okay. What do you see?
The humility those who are humble are brought up and the proud are brought down and His mighty arm.
It's a very similar song to what Hannah sang, but just a little bit different because every song is different. God works differently in every life. And once again, we see in this in Mary's song, she quotes Old Testament scripture several times. So she knew the scriptures from a child and from a young lady. She had been taught those scriptures of the Word of God, but now she knows it experientially. That same thing, the bringing together of the written word and the living word in our life. That's where the stability comes for our faith. And in verse 53, she says, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And I just want to take a little bit of a side trip. Can I do that?
Mm-hmm.
Because Doug said several times, I'm not going to go to bat for the pastors. Well, I'm going to for just a minute, okay? Because being a pastor's wife for a lot of years, I know the greatest thing they struggle with is discouragement. And I think they do that because the people that are listening do not encourage enough. Now, we are approaching Thanksgiving. Is anybody, Deanna, are you making a big Thanksgiving dinner for your whole crowd?
Actually, I am for the whole Montana crowd.
Okay.
We're taking all our camp kids.
How long is it going to take you to make that dinner?
Oh, it takes a long time.
It's about an 8 or 9 hour when you, by the time you start to pee and all
it
the way to the
It takes a long time.
Yeah.
So you lay out this huge big feast that you spent hours and hours preparing. What if they sit at the table, they pick up the dinner roll and the butter a little bit, they let the turkey grow cold, and they walk off and watch the football game?
Mm-hmm.
How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? How nice is it when somebody sits down to a meal and says, this is the best. How can I get this recipe? This is so good. This is really filling me. This is really satisfying me. This is really tasty to me. Well, a good pastor will take 8 or 9 hours to prepare a class. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
They work their these things off. That's why we have big ones. They don't. They work their tails off trying to prepare a class. And many times they pour themselves out preparing and they pour themselves out in teaching because they care about our souls. And we close our Bible and we walk out the door.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just like, I guess it didn't taste very good.
Mm-hmm.
What would it mean to your pastor if you closed your Bible and instead of walking out the door, met him at the pulpit and said, that was really a good meal. What you said about this, that really encouraged my soul. What you that verse, you, I never realized, I never quite understood it that way. Or maybe just thank you for taking the time to prepare this class. You know what that would be like to your pastor? It would be like singing him a victory song. He's helped you to have a victory of appreciation of God's word. So that's my little bat for the pastor. When we were in Australia for 10 years, I should say this. Let's go on. Okay, where are we? Okay, I don't think I made it clear with Hannah, but I just want to point out to you again, in both Hannah and Mary, when they start out exalting the Lord, the first thing they mention is their salvation. And then we know that Hannah closed with talking about the thunder that God would bring and give victory over the enemies and talking about the Messiah that God would send. Hannah saw her life in the bigger picture of God's plan, the bigger picture of God's plan. And if we forget that our life fits into a bigger picture, we become a very small person, a very small person. Because what God is doing with your life, what God was doing with Hannah's life, is not just for Hannah, it's not just for us, but it's for God's overall plan. It's to encourage the body of Christ. It's to display his glory for the body of Christ. It goes way beyond our bedroom, way beyond. And Mary understands this too, because in verse 53 and 54, she says, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. She speaks of the faithfulness of God to send the Messiah that he promised. And she sees that this open door of service that God has given to her is not just about her. It's about his faithfulness to the whole nation and even to the whole world, because Jesus died for the sins of the world. So she sees her life in light of the bigger picture of the plan of God. And that's important for us when we think about the victory song in our life or what God is trying to do in our life. Don't just relate it to in a very shallow, fenced-in way. Think of your life in light of the bigger picture of God's plan. Now, here again, I would have to say there can be people sitting out listening in this room, or if I shared this with anyone, there may be people that say, well, good things happened for these ladies. You would have to say good things happen for these ladies. But sometimes really, really bad things happen for people. So can they have any hope of a victory song? They can't. Because we see that Mary trusted God. Mary surrendered her life. Mary had a vision of what God can do. And God can use a person's faith to have those same qualities in a very bad situation. And I would just like to use, as an example, Gary Horton, because a lot of you know him. And you know that 2 years ago, I mean, he has poured out his life in ministry for years and years and years. He hasn't been perfect, but he has poured out his life in ministry. And you know that 2 years ago, his only daughter lost her only son. He only had one daughter, and he only had one grandson. And that grandson was the light of his life. He always spoke of his grandson. He loved that little guy. And Shane, at the age of 8 or 9 years old, was in a car accident and went to be with the Lord. And you just would have to say to God, why could you just not let him keep the little grandson? You know, do you have to take Gary's light out of his life? But this was a huge test in his life. And he manned up to this test by faith, by God's grace. He trusted that God's plan was perfect. He surrendered that little grandson to God. And he had a vision of what God could do in the death of that little boy. And now if you talk to Gary, he's hurt. You can tell that he's hurt. You can tell that there's pain in his heart. But he has a victory song. He says every time he goes into the schools, he may not be able to talk openly about Jesus Christ, but he can talk openly about Shane. And he can say, Shane, if he were here with you today, would want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And if you simply believe in him, you have eternal life. Shane is not gone. Shane is speaking to you from heaven. Gary had a vision of what God could do in that crisis. And it's a victory song. It's an amazing thing. Again, you see the hurt and the pain in his life. But part of having a victory song for some people is the ability to say, my heart was broken, but God has mended it. My heart was hurt. My life was shattered, but God has put it back together again. There's all sorts of songs that we can sing. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 15 very quickly, and we'll finish this up. Just for those of you that get to Exodus 15 first and you see how long the chapter is, don't worry, we're not going to look at the whole thing. But if you will read Exodus 15, let me just read the first verse. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Here we see this song starting out again, exalting the Lord. If you'll go through and circle the same words that you saw in Hannah's song and in Mary's song, because you might want to include these words in your song, okay? The repetition and the pattern. But then let's look at verse 20 and 21. And Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he is hurled into the sea. She led the women in this victory song. And I would love to, I wish it was on YouTube. Because wouldn't it just be neat to see Miriam and all the women with their tambourines and their timbrels, and they were probably dancing. And what was the purpose of it all but to say, God is highly exalted. She led the women in a victory song. And as all of us do, I have a victory song. And some songs, you can lay out all of the words. You can lay out all of the words for people to hear. You can share every detail with people. Some songs are better. The details are kept private. Because if you have something in your life like abuse or betrayal or crime or something like that where other people are involved, you might want to keep some details private. The details aren't the important thing, but the fruit that you bring out of it is what you want to share with other people. I have a victory song, a time in my life that was very intense. It was very intense. It was very difficult. And for a long, long time, I failed it. But God gave me the grace at some point to look at it through faith and to trust him with my life and to hand my life to him on an open hand. And again, I'm not praising myself, but just what God has done. But that time in my life kind of defined who I am. It defined what I know about God. So that when I speak of God, I don't speak of the pages the words that I see on a page. I understand the written word, but I also understand the living word. And they've come together and they've given me a song of victory. I know who Jesus is, and I want to live to the end of my life for him. Our songs are meant to be shared with others, and our songs are meant to praise God. And I would just encourage you not just to think about what your song is, but maybe go home and just write it down. Articulate it on paper, because you have an opportunity to encourage other members in the body of Christ through what God has done for you. Amen?
Amen.
Would you like to close in?
Sure.
Father, we're just so grateful. We're so thankful to you. We're thankful that you brought us out of the rotten mess that we were once in. And thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for the joy and the song that you put in our hearts and that we can bring forth if we will just simply humble ourselves, be obedient to your word, and trust you that you are in control. Thank you so much for Nan's message. Thank you for her being obedient to your word and allowing you to work in and through her. We thank you for this conference. We thank you for all the folks that are here. And we just ask that you would give each of us ladies a song that would glorify and honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.